So Romans 1, and then also encourage you to have out the sermon notes page. We're going to read through those questions and answers. We usually do that at the beginning, but we're going to read those throughout the sermon as a response to what we're hearing from the Word. So again, Romans chapter 1, have your Bible open. Romans 1, and then also have out the sermon notes page where you see some questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 59, 60, and 61 this afternoon. So here the Apostle Paul says this, and notice at verse number 15, he says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And then there's that great thematic statement for his letter to them saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith." So Paul wanted to get to Rome. He hadn't been there yet, but he wanted to get there. It was his heart's desire, so that he could preach the gospel, he says, to them. And then very famously, we know that line, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." So why would he be ashamed? He's been traveling around. We've been reading the book of Acts. He's been traveling around all throughout the ancient Roman Empire, preaching the good news of the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. And he wants to go to the very center of the world in that ancient world to preach. Why would he then say, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ"? Well, it seems like some were speculating that the reason why he had already come was that he was ashamed. He was ashamed to be a mere messenger, not a powerful Roman orator like Cicero and others. He was theorized to be ashamed, possibly, because the message that he told, he as a messenger had a message of a crucified Savior, God in the flesh who died. What a weak message. The method, the man, the message itself, all weak, all things to be ashamed of, all things to hide from. This is so important for us to think about as we begin here this afternoon. So important because Paul here says, "I am not ashamed." The world has all kinds of reasons why we should be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we got to hear loud and clear what Paul is saying. And just to personalize it, that I can say as the Apostle Paul, and we can say together, that we're not ashamed. Ever since we had about 20 people meeting in a living room and then moving into a school gymnasium with about 40 or so people, and we came to this chapel, and at some point it was, you know, both of the sides were open, probably 125 some odd people, maybe a little more at certain times for a conference or some special service, sort of capped out around 100 people or so, 125 people. And ever since, I, as a preacher, as a messenger, like the Apostle Paul, and we as a congregation, have been tempted by people, both from within and from without, to be ashamed, to give up preaching as the primary, most important, central, chief method, and the gospel as the chief message that we are to proclaim, to build up our hearts and our lives, and to build up a church. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that there are so many methods and so many fads and gimmicks that I've been told are the way to build a church. Of course, most of all, you got to build a church in the modern day by using music. Without having the greatest music, no one is going to come. So here we are. Are we going to create musical experiences that may make us feel good about ourselves and make us leave happy afterwards? Here we are, thinking about this message that the Apostle Paul is preaching and telling us to preach and not to give up on, not to be ashamed of it. And many are saying the only way to build a church is through musical experience. Many of us might feel down today, or emotionally and spiritually down this past summer. We've had great families in our church move away for jobs and for calls to the ministry and other reasons. And they're wondering, is the Lord going to build his church? Is he going to keep his promise for us? Is he going to bring new families here? We might feel a little bit burned out, some of us. We have to do more now. There's less people who have to do more for our church to be a church family and to feel vibrant. So the question is, though, is this. No matter where we, how we feel right now, no matter what we think, no matter where we're at, the question is this. Will you recommit yourself with me as a church that preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be the only method, that's the message, to reconcile sinners, to bring people together in this church? Will you recommit yourself to that? If you want to say yes, amen, you can go ahead, okay? All right? Not quite as loud as a thunderous cathedral, but I'll take it. We want to commit ourselves, again, as we read these words in the Apostle Paul, that as a messenger, and we, as we go out as messengers as well, there is difference between preachers, of course, in terms of authoritative proclamation, but all of us are to go out and speak the word. And the message that we are to speak is Christ crucified, who alone saves sinners. Period, end of story. There's no other message. No other method that's gonna last on the last day. And so Paul says, I am not ashamed. Well, why not? Why not? For, he says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And that's the irony. Multimedia experiences look and sound and feel powerful, don't they? We've probably all been there. We've all seen them. But the real power is the Holy Spirit, who uses Paul as preaching. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10 says, hearing by the word of Christ, the preaching of Christ himself as he speaks it through ministers. Well, how can preaching be powerful? He's not ashamed because the gospel is the power of God, but how can the gospel message be powerful? It's just words. Well, notice, as we're going to see here briefly this afternoon, that preaching brings us sinners to Jesus Christ to be justified, to be declared righteous. How is it that that words about Jesus, but we believe that these are Jesus' words to us? Preaching is not just my opinions, that we trust and believe that if we do so rightly, that it is Christ himself speaking to us. Christ brings us to him, through him and to him, to the Father, to make us righteous, to declare us righteous in God's sight as justified sinners. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's made manifest to us and clear to our eyes and to our hearts. Now, we've spent the last 18 sermons on the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, is the historic summary of all the gospel promises us. God has made us. God redeems us. God sanctifies us. And so we spent many, many weeks and many, many questions and answers using the Apostles' Creed to bring us before the wonders of the gospel of the triune God and his grace. Now we're asked this question. So notice the sermon notes page, question 59. We're asked this question now after all these questions and answers about the Apostles' Creed. But how does it help you now that you believe all this? The stuff of the Apostles' Creed. What's the answer? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to life everlasting. What an astonishing claim. What an astonishing claim. We believe and we preach that the gospel of Jesus makes us sinners righteous in the sight of God. It justifies us. What a claim this is. Why does it help me to believe the gospel? Because it makes me right with God. And it gives me an heir to, makes me an heir to everlasting life. We sinners have broken all of God's holy laws. We know this. We are therefore unrighteous. We cannot stand before God in ourselves. But God, who must punish sins in his righteousness, he can't hide them. We can't hide them. He can't put them under, sort of a rug, sweeping them under a carpet. He can't put them in the closet where all the skeletons are. He can't hide this stuff. He must punish sin. And he must punish sinners. We know this. And that very same God says that trusting in his promise to save sinners causes us to be declared righteous and heirs to everlasting life. It's amazing. What a gospel this is. But how can believing a message, how can embracing what these words say do this? Well, because in the gospel, notice verse 17 again, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, Martin Luther had a problem with those words. Martin Luther says in one of his writings that he had a burning desire to understand that phrase, the righteousness of God, a burning desire to know what those words meant. And as he struggled with those words, he even says, as he lectured on the Psalms and tried to grasp the meaning of that phrase, he said this. Now, listen to this. This is amazing to say this. I did not love, no, rather I hated the just God who punishes sinners. I hated that word, righteousness of God, he said. Why? He says, I grumbled vehemently and got angry at God. I said, isn't it enough that we miserable sinners, lost for all of eternity because of our sins, are oppressed by every kind of calamity through the Ten Commandments? Isn't that enough that God crushes us under the weight of those tablets? He goes on to say, why does God heap sorrow upon sorrow? Through the gospel. See what he's saying is that the righteousness of God for the medieval Roman Catholic was God's righteousness that punishes. And so he says, we're already sinners. The law tells us that. And now the gospel reveals more judgment and justice. I hated God, he said. I didn't love him. But that's why, as Luther began to have a shift in his understanding, and as we begin to see that the very same scriptures, the same Psalms, the same Old Testament that Paul quotes, it says, the just shall live by faith. The very same Psalms that say, the Lord is just, the Lord is righteous, the Lord punishes sinners. The very same Psalms, in fact, that say that the Lord is righteous also say things like this, praying, in your righteousness, deliver and save me. You see, there's two ways in which that phrase can be understood. The righteousness of God. It could be God's own righteousness that he is. Therefore, he must crush sinners and punish them for everlasting eternity. But it could also, as David in Psalm 71 and 31 prays, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. It could also be a gift. God's righteousness can also be a gift to us, so that we are freed from his justice and his anger and his wrath. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 1. This righteousness of God that the gospel reveals is not the righteousness that God is as a perfect and just and holy God, but it is a righteousness that comes by grace. Now, Luther said, when he finally grasped this, he said, all at once I felt I had been born again and entered into paradise itself through open gates. The righteousness that God is judges. That's the law. The righteousness that God gives justifies. That's the gospel the apostle is speaking of here. So how does the gospel that's preached to us, he wants to go there and tell them this message. How does a message about a crucified Savior who was punished for sinners and that we embrace, how does that do this? Notice again the Heidelberg Catechism, question 60. If you read that with me, the question is this. How are you righteous before God? And what's the answer? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined towards all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. It's awesome. It's one of the great questions and answers in all the Reformation catechisms that summarizes for us what it means to be a Christian. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For the one who believes, notice that. And Paul goes on throughout the whole book, the whole letter, to contrast belief and works. Believing apart from works. Faith apart from works. And the righteousness that God gives, that gift of righteousness that the psalmist said, deliver me in that righteousness, it's revealed, we're told, from faith for faith. Notice the faith language. Then he quotes the prophet Habakkuk, the just, the righteous shall live by faith, not works. We place our faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. How can I, sinner, be righteous before a righteous God? By faith in Jesus Christ. Now, listen to that. Faith in Jesus Christ. When I embrace Christ like a hand, that's what faith is, a hand to receive Christ, I become, or I am declared to be righteous because of what He has done for me. I don't work to earn His righteousness. Faith does not make us righteous in an actual sense that we become sinless. It receives Christ's righteousness that I can be counted as righteous. That's why we might know the Sunday school answer, even if the word justification is used, amongst children these days in Sunday schools. Usually, it's just as if I had never sinned. You've probably heard that. That's sort of half the answer, though. What does it mean to be justified or to be righteous? It's just as if I never sinned, and that is truly in our catechism. Notice that it's as if I had never sinned or I've been a sinner. But there's more to it, isn't it? It's as if I had been perfectly obedient, as Christ was obedient for me. No matter what our sin is, when we truly embrace Jesus Christ, we are declared as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. That's the great exchange. That's the gospel. That's the good news for us. That's why Paul was not ashamed to preach the gospel to the Romans. He wasn't afraid because he was less of an orator or his message was weak and powerless. No, it makes us righteous in the sense that it declares us righteous. No matter what my sin is, I stand before God as if I am Christ Himself. That's what justification is. If I accept this gift with a believing heart, faith alone receives Christ alone, which declares me to be righteous and just, without any merit of my own. Not my works, not my obedience, but instead out of sheer grace. Mere grace, only grace, is what it's saying there. That God Himself, notice, grants and credits to me all of Christ, all that He's done for us. That line might sound too good to be true to you today, as if I'd never sinned, as if I had been perfectly obedient. But that's the gospel. That's why it's foolishness. That's why people can't believe it. It's hard to believe. It sounds too good to be true. It's pie in the sky. It's the gospel. If it wasn't this, it wouldn't be good news. If this wasn't true, there would be no gospel. There would be no good news. This is the good news for us. As if I never sinned. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. And we say to ourselves, me? Me? God looks at me as sinless? And as righteous, apart from my works. He looks at me as if He sees Jesus, His very Son. How can that be? You don't know what's going through my head. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I think. You don't know what I've said. I want you to see something here. This wonderful, just briefly here, right at the heart of that answer, which is such a beautiful answer for us. There's a great contrast here between what's going on in my conscience and what Jesus has accomplished for me. We're going to leave here in a few moments and go back out into the world, so to speak, and we're going to work this week, and we're going to be around unbelievers, and we're going to drive on the freeway, we're going to see signs, we're going to hear things on the radio, we're going to look at things on the internet, we're going to have people tempt us, things tempt us, be tempted ourselves. There's things that happen in my conscience that I want you to be aware of the remedy. Notice this. The answer there gives us this contrast between three things that my conscience accuses me of, and then three things that Jesus has accomplished as the remedy for that. My conscience, we are told, accuses me of having grievously sinned against all the commandments of God, all of God's commandments. My conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments. My conscience accuses me of having never kept any of God's commandments, secondly. And then third, my conscience accuses me of still being inclined toward all evil. You're going to think that in some form or fashion this week. In my heart, in my mind, my heart of hearts, somehow I'm going to feel, I'm going to sense, I'm going to be told that I've sinned horrifically against all of God's commands. That I've not kept His commands. And that I'm still actually inclined to evil. What's the remedy, though? Notice the contrast between what's in my conscience and what I need to tell my conscience. We need to be able to preach the gospel to ourselves and learn how to do that. And so when my conscience, when your conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, what am I to say? I need to tell my conscience that the perfect right, satisfaction of Christ is for me. Notice that how that remedies the problem. I've grievously sinned. Christ has satisfied for everyone's sins. When my conscience accuses me of having never kept any of God's commands, not that I've sinned against them, that's the first accusation, but I've never actually done them in any way whatsoever. The remedy is what? That Christ's righteousness actually obeyed every single command. He did all that I need. When my conscience accuses me of still being inclined always toward all evil, what do I need to say? I need to say this, that Christ's holiness, His inherent righteousness, His perfection, His purity of thought, word, and deed is mine by faith. I need to go to tell the devil, I've grievously sinned, so what? I've never kept God's commandments perfectly. Tell me something new. I'm inclined to all evil. I know it myself. You don't need to tell me that. But I have Christ. He's mine. I embrace Him alone by faith. And so faith alone then embraces Christ. And we've got to be able to tell ourselves that, remind ourselves of that every single day. Christ alone, through faith alone, is mine. And all that He's accomplished is now my accomplishment. It's not faith itself, though. Notice this. It's not faith itself that makes you righteous, that declares you righteous. That's why that final question, let's read that final question there, question 61, is so important. It asks us, why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? What's the answer? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. We don't believe, brothers and sisters, that we are justified because of faith alone, but through faith alone. Faith's the hand that receives Jesus Christ. Faith is not Christ, in other words. Faith is not a work. Faith is not a thing that we have to add up and accumulate and that we can therefore cash in to God and get what we want in sort of a name it and claim it kind of a way. Faith, we say, it's an instrument, it's a means. It's the thing that we place in Christ. We grab hold of Christ. And so, that's why Paul can say, I am not ashamed of preaching the gospel. Because it's God's message of salvation to sinners through Jesus Christ alone. It's His method of bringing unrighteous sinners like you and me before the throne of grace to exchange my sins for all of His righteousness. Do I still sin? Yeah, we're going to go on to see that in our catechism, in the evening service. Yeah, I still sin. Of course I do. But it's not my works, it's not my sins that give me status or non-status. It's Christ. And Christ alone. And so Christ brings me to the throne of grace, exchanges my sins for His righteousness. No other means, no other method, no other method can save sinners, can build up our hearts, can strengthen our souls, can build up our church. Nothing is lasting as the gospel is lasting. So we commit ourselves, again, to support the preaching of the gospel, no matter what. Let's pray.